Sisters in Christ, as you've heard, my name is Father Callistus Elue from the Catholic Diocese of Iseluku. I was ordained a priest on September 11, 2004. I served in my home diocese for 2 years, and I was sent to teach in the seminary. I taught for 3 years, and then the Lord really meant that I have to come to the United States to serve in the Diocese of Green Bay. I've been in the Diocese of Green Bay now for the past 10 years. I came May of 2010, served the Nativity of Our Lord Parish in Green Bay 1 year, the Quad Parishes for 1 year again. Then I was assigned to Crandon, where I served as the administrator for 8 years. And after that now, my contract is running out, so by end of this year, it will be done. So right now, I'm in Antigo to complete the remaining months. And it has been an honor for me serving in these capacities, and also it has also helped me to understand certain things that go on in the diocese and in the seminary. Apart from being a seminarian for years, I also taught there. And then my eldest brother is the bishop of my home diocese, who providentially ordained me along with 9 others on that day as the first set of priests that he ordained. So the reason why I would gladly do this is because this is avenue through which the diocese is able to get some funds to support the payment for the students' tuition. There are so many needs in the diocese. There are many needs, but if we start laying emphasis on all of them, how much can we really get? The most important thing now is that currently we have 94 parishes, 235 priests, and 60 major seminarians, over 200 junior seminarians. So that is high school, like high school seminary, where I also went through. So by the time I was now teaching in seminary, I now discover that, first of all, they will tell each diocese to bring not more than, maybe, let me use Wisconsin as an example, maybe Milwaukee, not more than 15, Green Bay, not more than 13, so Superior, not more than 12, just like that. So in that case, with the trimming down is because of the space, you know, the seminary will be talking about the space, first of all, and also the diocese will be trimming down, apart from that number they're asking for, but because they want to know who and who they can admit and the one they can handle in terms of the fees. Because right here, we talk of shortage of vocation, but over there, there is large turnout for vocations and also church. The place is packed, and in my home parish, the church was torn down 2010 for it to be rebuilt and made bigger. But you come into this kind of space, you'll be looking for, apart from COVID-19, you'll be looking for people inside the church. So the trouble now is that some of those situations need so much money to put things in place and be able to care for all those seminarians, because the bill does not go to the parents, but to the diocese. That means the diocese will pay for everything about the seminarians while they are in training. Although it's not as expensive as it is here, most of the things are done by the seminarians themselves. We do the cleaning, we do the secretarial works, we do all those kind of things, housekeeping and all that, to be sure that everything of that nature that ought to be outsourced to other people is now handled by the seminarians. We clear the grass and all that. So those things are avenues through which the seminarians themselves are able to trim down what would have been the bill at the end of the day. So now, myself, I've been through the seminary and I'm done now, by God's grace, a priest. But when I think of those coming behind, I feel for them and I feel for the diocese to really be able to have such money to take care of them, because you cannot be too sure who is going to make it, you know? I remember that when we entered junior seminary, we were 35. When we finished, we were 15. The ones that we ordained were 12. But for my class, we ordained, 10 of us, we ordained the same day. The other two had to go through another seminary, and we ordained later than us. So all those kind of moments, there are times that you are not even sure who is going to make it. And I remembered also that when I applied to go to the major seminary after the junior seminary, the number of people that came for the interview were 65. 65 candidates when 19 was taken. And then myself, when I reported later, I got my result and I went to meet the vocation director. And when I told him, I remember what the bishop said when we finished, when he was interviewing us: when your result is out, you don't have to go through any other process. You are If you are willing to continue, you are allowed because you went through the junior seminary successfully. So when it was now time, my result came after the interview. So I went to meet the vocations director. He told me it was late unless I should go and see the bishop or wait next year. As I went to the bishop's court that day, I said, God, if it's not your will that I be a priest, let the bishop tell me come back next year. But if he tells me come back next year, he will never see me again. I will not go back again if he tells me come back next year. I don't know what made me to say it, but I meant it. I was very serious. So it was a way for me to discern, to know if it's really the will of God. But I don't know for real what made me to say that. But I had that kind of mixed feeling. So if I'm here now, it means this is what I will live for the rest of my life and all that. Those are the things running through my brain that time. As I went to the bishop, the moment I presented the issue to him, he just said, vocation, no, it's not late. Then provided you can meet up with, you have just 1 week to resumption. So I should go back to the vocation director for the prospectus. When I told the vocation director about it, he did not believe me. Are you sure bishop told you this? Remember, that one was not even my brother. So are you sure the bishop told you this? I said, yes. He said, is it okay that I see him? I know that time my brother was a priest. I know where your brother stays, his parish. I'll bring it to him if bishop okays it. I said, sure, no problem. He went and confirmed and brought it. So my name was now added to make us 20 from that class, out of which 12 made it to the priesthood. You don't know who will make it, and you don't know how God himself calls. He calls different ways. And also, I must say this so that God will take the glory. I was in year one when I had vocation crisis. I began to doubt my vocation all over, completely. Began to doubt it because I saw how people were sent away, As a matter of fact, that very year, 6 seminarians were sent away from my home diocese when they were almost at that point of ordination. I said, what is all this? You know, how can I be here? I don't even know if I'm going to be a priest. I'm just going like that. Then, if they now ask me, tell me that very last time, you're not going to be ordained and all that, what am I going to do at that time? I'll be 32 by then. So, I just said, God, I want to know if it's your will that I be a priest. Otherwise, I'm out of here. I want to be sure. To be honest with you, the Lord made it clear. The Lord, we are in a charismatic gathering praying. Let me cut the other part of it off. When we're praying, and as we gathered, one of us, Father Emmanuel Okoliko now, came in and said, brothers, while I was preparing for this prayer, the Lord ministered to me that there's somebody here who is having problem with his vocation. So that the person had to come out. We had to pray for the person first before any other thing. That was exactly how he said it. And I just came out thinking some others could have some issue, you know. I came out alone. We're up to 30 seminarians there. That was the day I prayed and told God to, if you tell me to stay, I stay. If you tell me to go, I go. Anyone you say, I am ready. So I was so shocked when he called for that. I came out. Nobody else came out. As we started praying, God used one woman, one Mrs. Seriki. My son, I have called you. I've inscribed your vocation in the palm of my arms. That one you are afraid that they will send you away. No one is going to send you away unless you begin to do those things I want you not to do. The Lord said it, Lord. And there are many messages before and after which tells me that God answers prayers. God answers prayers. You see, there are certain reasons why you pray. You don't receive answer to your prayer. Instead of blaming yourself, you blame God, who is generous. So, look at it this way about answered prayers. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. Call upon him. Why? Search for him. Why is this to be found? Call upon him. Why he is still near? That is what the scripture says today. So why we pray, we don't receive answer to our prayer is because a number of reasons. One of them is the fact of sin. Sin. S-I-N. Sin. Look at how it plays out. Every one of us is a sinner. Everyone. A sinner. Let's get that one right, first of all. But to pray, you ask for forgiveness of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. Don't just jump into prayer. Father, Lord, I want you to do this for me. And if you don't do it anyway, I know what I'm going to do. Don't do that. Ask God for mercy. Acknowledge your sinfulness before God. Let me give you some Bible quotations about it so that it be clear to you, clearer to you. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, the word of God says, let me give you the background. The Israelites were just doing lots of things they like, anyhow they like. They do the offering and the new moon and the incense, but in sin, and God was not happy with them. So from verse 15, he now said, when you stretch out your hands in prayers, I will turn my eyes away. You may multiply your prayers. I will not be listening. Remember, there is a difference between I did not hear you and I will not be listening. I will not be listening means he doesn't want to. Not that he did not hear you. So every prayer is heard, but God may not be listening means he will not even turn his attention to you. I will not be listening. Your hands are covered with blood, which is iniquity. Say, wash, make yourselves clean, cease to do evil, learn to do good, strive for justice, plead for the widow, be just to the orphan. Verse 18, come now, let us talk things over. Though your sin be as dark as scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow. Though they be cleansing red, they shall be made as white as wool. If you are ready to obey, you shall eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and you rebel, the sword will pierce through your soul. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is one. So you see that if we wash and make ourselves clean, when we pray, God will answer us. But if we are in that kind of sin and we are praying and arrogantly, we will not receive what we are asking for. Remember the Pharisee and the publican that went to pray. Even that one was not so much in sin, but he was still arrogant. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the rest of mankind. I fast 2 times a week. I pray 5 times a day. I pay my tithe and all my earnings. I'm not like the rest of mankind, especially this man here. And the other one said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home at peace, but not the other one. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, he says, God's hand is not too short to save you, nor his ears dull that he cannot hear you. Your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquity has dug the gulf between you and your God. So that when you pray, it's as if there is no God. There is God that answers prayers. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, it says, before they call, I've answered them. Before they finish praying, I have granted their heart's desires. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. God is one talking. He made those promises and he cannot fail, because in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, he says, I am Yahweh, God of the whole universe. Is there anything too difficult for me to do? There is nothing too hard for God to do. But we think that God is, Father, Lord, want to pray for a sick person. Father, Lord, if you can touch the hand of the doctor, direct the hand of the doctor to find, to reduce the pain. What are you talking? Ask God to heal the person. Let him do it the way he wants. He can use the doctor, but don't talking of reduce the pain as if God cannot remove it all. You think he cannot take it all? He raised Lazarus from the dead. What is beyond him to do for you? What situation are you going through that is more than God to do? Remember the other small story, the story of that small girl, 12 years old girl who was raised from the dead. Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise. He has a power. He raised the dead, even touching his garment. A woman who was suffering from hemorrhage for years was healed just like by touching her own faith and her own intention. If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. She did it and she was made whole. Let your faith do it for you. The other one is faith, lack of faith. If we lack faith, we cannot receive anything from the Lord. The scripture says, the man that thou should not expect to receive any good thing from the Lord. So when you are doubting, you cannot receive, because even himself, before he healed anyone, he asked them, do you believe I can do it? And they will say, yes. He said, let it be done to you according to your faith. What if they had no faith? Nothing will be done. He came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and he could not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Not because of their lack of prayer. Remember, their lack of faith. Remember what happened to Peter. Peter said, when they saw him walking on the sea, he said, tell me to come. If you are the one, tell me to come. And Jesus said, one word, come. And Peter jumped up and began to walk on the sea. But he noticed the wind around. He took fright and began to sink. And when Jesus pulled him up, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You are praying, but you are too afraid. You are too afraid. Fear. Oh, Jesus. Fear cancels faith. Fear itself cancels faith, you know? If you are praying, you should not be fearful. Be careful, but not fearful. Fear is not of God. You know, Job chapter 3, verse 25 puts it this way, that what I fear comes true. Because you're afraid of it, it will happen. And what I dread befalls me. So put fear aside. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Before whom shall I shrink? That is Psalm 27. Always pray such psalms and regain your strength, your boldness as a child of God, because God does not abandon his own. Even in your troubles, call upon him. He says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the days of trouble. I will deliver you and he will glorify me. Call upon me. And in Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast all your burdens unto the Lord and he will sustain you. He did not say most of your troubles. All your troubles, cast them unto the Lord and he will sustain you. So today, we have heard it in the reading today also about the gospel that Jesus himself gave this story about a landowner. Somehow it looks awkward somehow. Oh no, it's not fair now. Why would he pay them the same amount? It's not about money here. It is about God being generous to us and to people, and we become envious. We become envious of them. Because your neighbor is blessed, you are envious. Listen, you don't know what your neighbor is going through. You don't know what's going to happen to him or her later. You may be envying the person because he has a very good vehicle now, even by far better than your own, more expensive than your own. But if he's in an accident 2 days from now or next year and going on clutches, you will not like to be him. You envy him now, but you don't know what lies ahead of him. So do not envy even the wicked when they try, but they seem to try because they are doomed to be eternally destroyed. Be contented with what you have. Pray for what you don't have. And God willing, you will receive it, if it be his will. What I ask for is his will, nothing more, nothing less. Let his will be done in my life. That is what I pray, and that is what I am not saying it for saying sake, but that is what I feel I should do every time. Because what God wants for me is better than what I want for myself. He says, I alone know the plans I have for you. They are plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future full of hope. That is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. So verse 12 now says, if you call upon me, I will answer. If you call upon with all your heart, you will find me. I will let you find me. So it's God's grace so that we open ourselves to him and allow him to do all these things in our lives instead of just clinging to the world. Then we have another thing again that I used to kind of wrap it up about this mission appeal. In Matthew chapter 28, the Lord gave us a mandate. Matthew 28 from verse 19. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commands that I gave you. Not all the suggestions I gave you. All the commands I gave you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of time. Now, this mission of the church is divided into three areas. One is participatory, the other one is prayer, the other one is by contribution. It's, you know, we have a catechetical week and or Sunday today where we are praying for catechists, all those who help to teach the faith. Guess what? We are all expected to do that. We all are expected to do that. As soon as you are baptized, you become a disciple. The Lord made you a disciple. You have been converted. You have been won over to Christ. Then you go into the world and win more souls for Christ. How do you do that? By participation will mean that you will serve as a priest. You will serve as a deacon or lector or usher or music, any area of the church, cleaning and anything that you have to do in the church. Those are by participation. If you cannot do that because, oh, you know, I'm so busy. My job keeps me too busy. I don't have the time. The other area is prayer, which cuts across everybody. Because unless the Lord builds a house, the labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, in vain is the labor of the watchman, according to Psalm 127. So we don't want to labor in vain. We want the Lord himself to pilot the affairs, to control everything that we do, so that it will thrive and it will succeed. Because whatever is entrusted into the hand of God is safe and secure. The other one is by contribution. Since you cannot participate, why not assist the church to train the catechists, to train the seminarians who will become priests, to train deacons and all those ones? These are areas of need where your money will help. Even in the local church like this, the contribution you make to this parish help to keep this church running. So it's not only about only prayers. We pray and also assist the church in that area. So as we celebrate this also, it's important for you to ask, what am I doing for the glory of God? What area of ministry do I belong? What are the areas I am doing right now, not later? You know, some people will say, they have enough lectors. They have enough ushers. They have enough. Don't use the word they have enough. Because Jesus himself said that the laborers, the harvest is indeed great, but the laborers are few. You want to number you among them. And on the day that he's going to give reward, he will reward based on people's contribution. What work did you do? Remember the man who gave talent to his servants while he was traveling. He gave them those talents. One of them felt that, oh, I'm not going to invest with it at all. I'll just simply bury the talent when it's time I dig it up and give it to him. So he did exactly what he planned. He told the man that, I heard that you gather where you do not scatter. You harvest where you do not plant. I have heard that you're a hard man. So I decided to keep it. Here is it. It's yours. He now said, oh, you know that I'm like this and you do not even put my money in the bank so that it will yield interest. So he took what he had and gave it to the one who had 10. And they said, oh, he had 10 already. Yes. He said, yes. To the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. He called him wicked servant. We don't want to be that wicked servant. We want to work with our time, our talents, and our treasure. So if you have not been doing it, please step up and do something so that God himself will look at such things and bless you. We know that without his grace, we cannot make it. So the envy or being envious is not even necessary. It's not good because you should be proud and happy to be who you are. Because God himself, talking to Jeremiah, said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So that means God knows exactly what he's made of you. He knows exactly what he has made of you, and he is expecting fruit from it. Because any tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. So God wants our fruitfulness. He wants us to be fruitful in the spiritual realm as well as fruitful in our daily lives. So we ask the Lord today in his love and mercy to continue to strengthen us, help us to stand firm, to bear that fruit in keeping with salvation, and bless us as we contribute to this cause through Christ our Lord. Amen.